Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This may be the most famous prayer in all of Christianity. It is found in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. It is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. I have friends that call it the Our Father. Some teachers call it the Disciples' Prayer because Luke records it in response to one of the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. He answered, "Pray in this way," and then gave the prayer. It was not just intended to be something recited word for word as a ritual, but it can certainly be prayed verbatim and be heartfelt. It was not meant to be a plaque hung on a wall, but it is one of the greatest, most inspirational quotes in history. It has even been set to music. I particularly like the Beach Boys version. Really, it was meant to be an outline or a model for us to follow in our daily prayer life. I mention this prayer in my series on parables in podcast number 51. Today, I want to revisit this prayer in detail. Our Father, which art in heaven. Jesus starts right off with a concept of God that was revolutionary. God is our Father. Up to this point, the Jews understood God as powerful. He created the world. He was capable of destroying it. He did miracles. He brought down kingdoms. He was omnipotent. He was El Shaddai, God Almighty. They knew that he was the God who spoke. Creation begins when God said, "Let there be light." He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke to Moses. Then he spoke through Moses. Then he spoke through the prophets. And when he speaks, you'd better listen. He had all knowledge and all wisdom. He understood everything that man cannot understand. He was Jehovah Jireh, which literally means the God who sees. He was omniscient. He was a God of glory. The temple housed the Shekinah glory of God. The whole earth is filled with his glory. He was everywhere. He was omnipresent. He was a God of law, a God of righteousness. He gave commandments that were expected to be obeyed. He was Adonai, the one who rules. He was spirit. Again, in the story of creation, the Spirit of God moved over the surface of the waters. He was transcendent, invisible, untouchable. He was Yahweh, the great I Am. But now, Jesus introduces him as our Father. He was no longer so powerful, so wise, so righteous, so glorious, that we should be afraid to approach him. When Moses went up Mount Sinai to get the law, the presence of God was so frightful, there was thunder and lightning, and everyone had to stay away, even the livestock. When Jesus went up the mountain to give the sermon, he sat down, and the people were allowed, even encouraged, to approach him. Hebrews tells us that because of Jesus and his atoning work, we can approach God, even into the Holy of Holies. When you pray, talk to God like he is your Father, because he is. You have been adopted into his family. Behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we would be called the children of God. And in fact, we are. Later in the sermon, Jesus taught, that if a son asks his father for a loaf of bread, he would not give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, he would not give him a snake. Don't be afraid of your heavenly Father. He won't give you anything worthless or harmful. He will give you what is truly best for you. When your heavenly Father gives you a gift, there is never a need to exchange it. Which art in heaven. We must always understand that although God is approachable, although He is personal, although He bids us come, He is heavenly, unearthly. He says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He sees things with an entirely different perspective. He has an entirely different economy. His mind is not clouded with the things that trouble you and I. He is not worried. He is not selfish. He is on His heavenly throne. And every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Hallowed be thy name. His name is to be kept holy. He is to be revered. When Isaiah was ushered into the throne room of God, he was surrounded by angelic beings who cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." This scene is repeated in Revelation, and the creatures did not cease night and day to call out, "Holy, holy, holy." God's holiness not only speaks of His otherworldliness, it speaks of His perfection. There is no other God besides Him. When you pray, do it with reverence. When you pray, do it in a spirit of worship. In the Bible, when people worshiped, they prostrated themselves before the Lord. I have often been on my face in God's presence, and when I get serious in prayer, I am most often on my knees. And knowing that He loves me, knowing that He accepts me, causes me to revere Him all the more. Thy kingdom come. This is not only a plea for Him to reclaim the world for Himself, to set up His kingdom on earth, to establish rule and reign, to bring justice, to right the wrongs, and to bring peace which we so desperately hunger for. The prophet said of the Messiah, "There will be no end to the increase of His government, or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore." It is an invitation to establish His kingdom in your life. It is a prayer of surrender to His authority in your own life. "My kingdom is not of this world," He said. The kingdom of God is right now in the hearts of all who serve Him. Make the King of Kings your own king. Be His faithful servant. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It is a priority that we pray for God's will to be done on this earth. We must pray for our families. We must pray for the church. We must pray for our nation. We must pray for our leaders. We must pray for the lost. We must pray concerning world events. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we must also pray that His will is done in our own life. Here are some scriptures to help you pray for His will in your life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. The Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus keeps it real here, one day at a time. What do I need today? I don't need enough to last a lifetime, just what it takes me to get through today. When God provided manna for Israel to eat, he gave them one day's portion each day. And I don't need to have a new Cadillac, just bread. Oh, I know that they grumbled and the Lord sent quails. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. So I guess chicken's okay sometimes. The point is this. Don't get greedy. Paul said, "I know how to get along with little, and I also know how to live in abundance. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Give me what I need today, Lord. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Daily prayer should always include confession and repentance. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice, this is the only part of the prayer that Jesus comments on. After giving the prayer, he says, "For if you forgive other people for their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your offenses." That's a very sobering thought. Jesus also said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, we cannot hope that we will receive any forgiveness. Neither should we expect to receive anything else we ask for. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Temptation is all around us. It began in the Garden of Eden and will continue until the very last day. Some translations say, "Deliver us from the evil one." Certainly, temptation comes from the devil. The Bible calls him the tempter. A day never dawns that the devil gets up and says, "I think I will give the Christians a day off. No temptations today." Peter says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He is relentless. He's like the Terminator. He's like those robocalls that you get every day. He never stops. Deliver us from the evil one." I remember the great comedian in the 60s, Flip Wilson, and his character Geraldine. "The devil made me buy this dress." He was making fun of people who blame the devil for everything when it's really their own selfish choices. Lead us not into temptation. He may allow temptation, but he does not lead us into it. Here are the words of James. No one is to say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. Remember the study on the fruit of the Spirit? For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are in opposition to one another. There is another source of temptation. 1 John 2 says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its lusts. But the one who does the will of God continues forever." The world is a constant source of temptation. I can't drive through town without seeing a billboard flaunting the wares of the world. Try watching TV without seeing sensuality and greed. And that's just the commercials. You can't live in a bubble. Temptation surrounds us. We are in a constant battle with temptation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, deliver us from evil. Some translations add the line, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This phrase is not found in the oldest manuscripts, nor quoted by church fathers before the 4th century. So for centuries now, Catholics and Protestants have debated its inclusion. Neither side would say that the phrase is untrue or contrary to Christian doctrine. It's really an issue of adding to or taking away from the Scripture. This has become a divisive distraction from the beauty of the prayer itself. I've been in corporate services where the congregation is led in the Lord's Prayer, and half of the people are quiet at this point while the rest continue with this conclusion. Going back to my introduction, this is an outline for us to model our prayer after. Man-made religion loves to have form and dogma and repetition and legalism. We gravitate so easily from the spirit of the law to the letter of the law. We love to be able to think we are right and others are wrong. And when we do, we miss the point. When my youngest daughter was in summer camp doing activities, the children made iron-on t-shirts with messages on them. They were to write a message backwards, then iron it onto the shirt. Jamie proudly presented the shirt to me, which read, "My love I dad." The words were not grammatically perfect, but the message was. I knew exactly what she meant. 40 years later, I still have that shirt, and I cherish it. God looks at your heart as he listens to your words. He knows exactly what is in your heart. So use the last part or don't. Either way, if your heart is in it, this prayer will draw you closer to your Heavenly Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Since You Ask is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.